Well, if we could turn in the Word of God to letter of James, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll read verse 13 through 18. James chapter 5, and at verse 13. Let us hear the word of our God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now James, in these verses, very evidently brings before us the vital importance of prayer to the life of the church of God. James outlines 3 circumstances where prayer is the calling of the church. Verse 13, is anyone suffering? We must pray. Verse 14. Is anyone sick? We must pray. Verse 15. Has anyone committed sin? We must pray. So right at the start of these few verses, James outlines the centrality of prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ. If we are to endure suffering, if we are to endure sickness, or if sin is present in the church, it is to the throne of grace that our first response must be. And to encourage us in prayer, these verses emphasize so clearly the power of prayer. Try to emphasize that a bit in the reading, but see in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You know, the emphatic nature of what James is saying. Will. Here isn't, perhaps, maybe, under certain conditions. Of course, there's more to be said on this, and we will, as we examine the life of Elijah. But really, what James is saying here, in emphasizing that prayer will be answered, is just what the Lord himself taught his disciples. John chapter 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Powerful words, and a great promise for us to be aware of whenever we pray as individuals and also as a congregation. Now James himself reiterates this confidence in the power of prayer in the second half of verse 16, where he says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And I'd like us to spend our time this evening considering the characteristics of a prayer that avails much with God. And from this passage, I hope we will see four things. First, that the prayer of power comes from a righteous person. And then from the example of Elijah, which James expands on, we'll see that the prayer of power comes from those who are still sinners. The prayer of power is a prayer that must be fervent. And the prayer of power must be drawn from the very word of God. So the first characteristic of powerful prayer, of prayer that avails much with God, is that it is the prayer of a righteous person. We see this in verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is the precondition, if you will, of a powerful prayer, that the one praying is righteous. Now, to be righteous with God can mean two things. It can mean our state as justified believers in Christ Jesus. And of course, there's nothing so foundational for powerful prayer as to be in Jesus Christ. It's only as we are united to him, it's only as he is our great high priest, that we can really pray at all. For our prayers to avail much, they clearly must be in Christ as we are in Christ. But that's not really, I think, what James is saying here. He's taking the kind of righteousness that we have as believers in Christ as a given. And as he really does throughout his epistle, he talks of that other kind of righteousness. Not that righteousness which we have in Christ, which justifies us before God, but that true-hearted obedience to the commands of God, which evidence that we are justified believers. The righteousness in this verse is the righteousness of an upright, virtuous life. And James is saying that those who will pray prayers of power must be living godly in Christ Jesus. And James is echoing really what he said earlier in his letter. In chapter 4, verse 3, James warned his readers and said, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." They were asking for things, they were praying, but because they were not righteous, their prayers were not answered. And that teaching is present so many times in Holy Scripture. One other example from Psalm 66, where the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Now, why is this? Why is it that a life of righteousness and godliness is so important to power in prayer? Well, there's many, many reasons, but just to give one. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit who inspires and animates our prayers. Ephesians 4:30 urges us, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And sin, unrighteousness in our lives, grieves the Spirit. almost, as it were, chases the Spirit from us. And the withdrawing of the Spirit from our lives is so harmful for our prayers. As Paul says in Romans 8, prayer is the work of the Spirit. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. If the Spirit is absent, so is power from our prayer. Now, I don't want to discourage you, and I don't want to discourage myself. Our prayers, yes, are hindered by disobedience and by sin. But we also know that God delights in the prayers of his people, however weak our lives are, however much we have failed. Jesus promises whoever comes to him, whoever comes to him in prayer, he will never cast out. What a glorious, comforting truth that is. But it would not be faithful to Scripture to fail to highlight that a holy life, a godly life, gives more power to prayer. As James says simply, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. But the challenge might be, okay, James, where is your proof? You say the prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful. You say that prayer achieves something. Where is your evidence? And to prevent that kind of objection from even arising, James gives us one of the most prominent examples in Scripture of the power of prayer. And he takes us to the prophet Elijah. James takes us then 800 or 70 years or so before Christ. He takes us back to a time when the true people of God were persecuted, when the visible church of Jesus Christ had descended into apostasy. Now, we read some of this in 1 Kings 18, and I'm sure the history is well known to most of you. But ever since the leadership of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, when the 10 tribes broke away from Judah to form the northern kingdom of Israel, ever since that time, Israel in fits and starts had descended into apostasy. It began almost immediately when Jeroboam set up two false centers of idolatrous worship in Dan and in Bethel. That started the fall of Israel. And in fits and starts until the day of Elijah and Ahab, Israel continued to fall into sin. But in the days of Elijah, Israel reached the highest point of its sin. Ahab, we are told in 1 Kings 16, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. It came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. A trivial thing to walk in the ways of idolatrous worship. So, he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. And into this dark scene comes Elijah the prophet. Now, how did Elijah respond to the apostasy of his nation? What did Elijah do? We're told here, Elijah prayed. Elijah prayed. That's what he did. That's the action that he took. He prayed. And may God give us all the grace as we face a situation in our land where we are running after sin, to make it our first response to pray. But what in particular can we see about Elijah and his prayer that made it powerful and effective in the face of the apostasy of Israel? Well, and this is our second point. Elijah's powerful prayer is the prayer of a sinner. This is the first thing James mentions about Elijah in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You see, James has highlighted that it is the prayer of a righteous person that avails much. And here he is moving to one of the greatest prophets in all of Old Testament history. And his readers might think, faced with this, well, the situation is hopeless. My life is a mess. Sin clings to everything I do. I am not righteous. I am certainly not Elijah, this man of God. And James anticipates this. And he says, Elijah was a man just like you. Elijah was a man with a sinful nature, just like you and I. You think that your life is a mess? You think that you still have things to learn? So did Elijah. Elijah indeed is a great man whose life was ruled by the word of God. But let us never think that he was more than he was. Look at his life. What happens to Elijah after this great incident we read on Mount Carmel? His prayers there were effective. His prayers there were answered by fire from heaven. And yet so soon after, at the threat of one woman, he arose and ran for his life and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah, the man whose prayers were powerful and effective with God, was just like you and I, prone to sin, prone to spiritual despondency and unbelief. Elijah even falls so far as to utter a pitiful prayer, calling on God to take away his very life. A prayer, as we will see, that certainly was not powerful or effective. But this is the man who could open and shut the windows of heaven. This is the man who could cause rain to cease and rain to come. A sinful, broken man, just like you and I. So what James is saying here, he is saying, take heart. The man whose prayers turned a nation upside down is just like you and just like me. Be encouraged in your prayers and your walk with God. Press on, continue to wrestle with God in prayer and to seek to obtain blessing. Because Elijah, a sinner just like you and I, by the grace of God, did that. The one whose prayers are powerful and effective with God is still a sinner. So James teaches us that powerful prayer proceeds from righteous people who are yet sinners. But then in expanding further on Elijah, James shows us that it is earnest or fervent prayer that is powerful. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. It was not simply enough that Elijah is a righteous man, seeking to honor God in his life, though he is a sinner. More than that, Elijah's prayers are powerful because they are earnest, they are fervent. You know, it's possible to pray and not really to pray at all. It's possible to come to God half-heartedly, to go through the motions, to say some words, but not really to pray at all. Our Savior warned of this in Matthew 6. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, even as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for many words. There was praying, but it was empty phrases. A mechanical thing, going through the motions. Maybe the motions took a long time, but that was all it was. Empty words. It is possible to draw near to God with our lips, but with our hearts to be far away. Our prayers must be earnest and fervent. That means that our prayers must be believing prayers. James had earlier said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. And Hebrews tells us this as well. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's little point praying if we don't believe that God is able and willing to answer our prayers. What use would a doubting prayer have been to Elijah? Here is a man who had to walk into the presence of the King of Israel, to stand before the Queen of Israel, who was busy killing all the prophets of God, persecuting the Church of Christ. And he has to go in and pronounce the judgment of God on them. Only believing, faith-filled prayers could sustain someone in that situation. Elijah's prayers were earnest and fervent because he believed his God was the hearer and answerer of prayer. But earnest, fervent prayer is also persevering prayer. Look at Elijah praying for rain to return as we read it in 1 Kings 18. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Elijah, as James tells us in these verses, bowed down and prayed for rain. But look how the narrative unfolded. Elijah says to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So his servant went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." The seventh time, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand. Elijah's prayers were fervent because he persevered. Seven times he has to send his servant back. How did Elijah feel, you think, that first time? He has told Ahab there is going to be rain. He has bowed down before his God. He has prayed. And the servant comes back. There is absolutely nothing, Elijah. Not a thing to be seen. If Elijah had given up, humanly speaking, there would never have been anything to see. But his prayers were fervent. He perseveres till he gets an answer. How often perhaps we lose a blessing because we refuse to go on in prayer. Think of Jacob wrestling with the angel. "I will not let you go except you bless me." I'm sure it would be good for all of us if we knew more of that Spirit. Now that's not to say that simply if our prayer is believing, if our prayer is persevering, if we are earnest enough, that God will always give us what we want. Think of Paul and his thorn in the flesh. 3 times the apostle prayed. He prayed believingly. He prayed perseveringly that his thorn in the flesh would be taken away. And God did not remove it. But Paul's prayer was answered. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And that is the key. Believing, persevering prayer may not be answered in the way we hope, may not be answered in the way we expect, but they will always be answered. Now, the great example of earnest, fervent prayer is not Elijah. It is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. Think of how the author of Hebrews summarizes how our Saviour lived his life. In the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, he was heard because of his godly fear. Our Saviour's prayers were the most earnest and fervent prayers anyone ever prayed. And how thankful we should be that these prayers were offered up for us. So powerful prayer proceeds from those who are righteous, but yet sinners. Powerful prayer is fervent. But finally, powerful prayer is drawn from the very word of God. Elijah, James tells us, was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. On the face of it, this seems a very strange prayer. It almost seems a terrible prayer, because Elijah is praying for judgment. For judgment that will inflict trial, difficulty, on the whole country. But the key to Elijah's prayer is that it is in accordance with the word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 11 verse 16. God said to his people, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce." And what kind of situation had Israel fallen into? They had been enticed by Jezebel over to the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. Body and soul they had given themselves to the very idolatry God had warned them against in Deuteronomy. And God had said, "If you do this, I will close the windows of heaven. There will be no rain." And if God had not been true to his word, would not have encouraged people in their sin, in their idolatry, in their unbelief? Would they not have thought, if God is not true to his word, is he really there at all? And so Elijah takes up these very words of Deuteronomy and essentially prays to his God, "Do as you have said. Show yourself to be the living and true God, faithful to your word. Do as you have promised." And that is the very essence of prayer. Taking God's word and pleading it back to himself. That's how our Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer. Prayer, it says, is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ. And prayer, you see, is not powerful. Prayer is not even really prayer. if it strays from things agreeable to the will and to the word of God. And we see that in Elijah himself. We thought of that incident wherein despondency and unbelief, Elijah prays for his own death. "It is enough," he says. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." This man whose prayers were powerful, this man who was righteous, was his prayer answered here? No, it was not. Because it was not in accordance with the will of God. Where had God told Elijah that it was his will that Elijah should die in despondency and unbelief under a bush in the desert? Nowhere. And so as Elijah's prayer life strayed from the word and will of God, it lost its power. And the great lesson for us is that for our prayers to be powerful, they need to be soaked in the word of God. And for that to be the case, we need to be soaked in the very word of God. We need to have that word stored in our hearts so that when we come to prayer, we plead the very promises of God back to him. And that, I think, is where, as a generation, and I speak first to myself, that we fall so far short. We don't seem to have that intimate acquaintance with the word of God that perhaps previous generations have. What does the psalmist say? "Take delight in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart." May God give us that delight in him, that delight in his word, that then he would give us in our prayers the very desires of our hearts. So as we close, remember that James spoke of the power of prayer to a needy people. They were a people who were suffering. They were a people who were enduring sickness. They were a people with sin in their midst. And James's advice to them: get down on your knees and pray in the confidence that heaven will hear and answer. And as God's people, how we need to do that today. To plead with God that he would save many sinners. To pray that he would send laborers into the harvest field of our land. To pray for one another, that by God's grace we would persevere and be upheld in the darkness of our land today. May God give us all the grace to pray for these things and many more, trusting wholeheartedly that in Jesus Christ, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen. May God bless to us his word.